that I wrote last week, or this week, sorry, my Nana passed away last week. And as it says in the article, I was the eldest grandson, so that means I was spoilt the longest. My grandmother, my Nana, had 5 children, 22 grandchildren, and then 32 great-grandchildren, and they are still multiplying. So it's quite a crowd. And Nana was, her name was Flo. That's an Australian kind of name, isn't it? She was married to Doug, which is also very Aussie. And my Nana was a Wollongong girl, spoke with as nasal an Australian accent as you could imagine. But, you know, was a pretty simple lady, and she really did live for our family. At the funeral, about half of those people that are Nana's family are Christians. And at the funeral, there was a bit of conversation. Has Nana gone to heaven? And it seemed to me, as I listened at the funeral, listened to what was said, that the conclusion wanted to be, yes, she's gone to heaven. My Nana had, as it says in the article, did not like church, was not a fan of church at all, and wasn't a fan of Christians, really, even though she was married to a Christian, and well, as far as I know. So it was an interesting conversation. Of course, the other half of the family felt highly offended that people would be even having that. Because Nana was a good lady. She did Meals on Wheels for 40 years. She looked after us as a family. She rarely sat down because she was always doing a job. My memory of Nana was her standing in the kitchen the whole time getting something ready for everybody. So it seems offensive to say, well, would a lady who doesn't like church, as far as we know, never testified or accepted Jesus, would she go to heaven? Doesn't it seem offensive to ask that question, especially if it's your Nana? Well, when people read a passage like we've read today, sometimes they conclude, well, this shows that God accepts everybody as they are. And at the end of the day, if you do good and are earnest about it, then it'll be fine. A passage like this has made some people conclude that all paths lead to God. Because here's Cornelius, right? The Roman centurion. So Roman centurions aren't really well liked. There were commanders of a military force that everybody feared. But here's this Roman centurion. In verse 2 we see that they were devout and God-fearing. They gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And then you pop down to, say, verse 4, and you'll see that in the vision, the angel says this about Cornelius: your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. All we know is very clear. Is this Cornelius is God-fearing, is a devout man, but he's not a Christian. We know that. And yet his prayers and his gifts have got to the poor. So people have read a passage like this and gone, well, if you just do good and are earnest about it, then that's enough. Well, the question I have is that true? Is that the message Peter goes away with? And is that the experience of Cornelius, that being earnest and giving generously and being prayerful is enough? Cornelius was a God-fearing man. He prayed, probably more than most of us. He had respect for the Jewish people. He was generous to those in need. He was a seeker of God, but he was not a Jew. That means he was on the outside of Jewish faith. He could never become a Jew. He could never go into the temple. He could never offer a sacrifice. He was going to always be distant from God. It did not matter how much he tried. He could be a convert. They were called proselytes. He could do that, but he would be never a true Jew. And that's really the substance of Peter's vision. Peter has his vision, which says exactly what I've just said, which is there are clean and unclean things in the world. Peter's hungry. He has this food dream, which you kind of do when you're hungry. So he's having this food dream, and it's a funny food dream. It's this sail full of food, and some things he can eat, and some things he definitely can't eat. Not because he doesn't want to, because he says he's not allowed to. In the Jewish faith, there were things that you could do and couldn't do, and they were used as markers to say that you were special people and you belong to God. So we know that Jews don't eat pork, don't we? But they don't also eat lobster or prawns. That's really sad. And they didn't do these things because they were God's special people. Just like, for instance, the men were meant to grow out the sides of their hair and wear certain kinds of clothes. It all just said that you're God's special people. And one of the implications was you wouldn't eat with other people who ate lobster, for instance. You wouldn't eat with the non-Jew. Well, the dream comes, and in the dream, Peter's told to kill and eat all those things that he thought he wasn't allowed to eat, given the fact he was a Jew. And so he says, surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or clean. And then the voice speaks to him and says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Times. Which matches very nicely, because Cornelius sends a party of men, three men, to say, will you come to our house? It's not until verse 28 that I think Peter gets what the dream is about. You're well aware, he says to, when he goes to Cornelius' house, he says, you're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with Gentiles or visit them. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? So that's when Peter starts to understand, oh, that's what that dream was about. That in the past, God said things were clean or unclean. I should have nothing to do with the unclean things. But now, Jesus is changing things. So he's come to see what that means. It's a bit like, you know, when a child's crossing the road, and when the child crosses the road, you might say, stop, wait there. And then when it looks safe, you say, okay, go now, cross the road. The stop, wait there command is only there for a little while, isn't it? Until you get to the point of what you really want to do, which is cross the road. And what Peter's starting to understand is that God had given commands for Israel, which were right for the time, but there were pauses to get to the point of what God was really about. And what God was really about, Peter actually already knew. Peter already knew that Israel was meant to be, the scriptures tell us, a light to the nations. That everybody should be able to see what God is like by looking at Israel. Peter already knew that Jesus had said, actually, after a time when he talked and been speaking to a centurion soldier in Matthew 8, he said this, that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So Peter knew that Israel was going to be a light. Peter knew that God was going to bring lots of people from very far off places to belong to the people of God. But it's not till this point at Cornelius' house that he discovers what it means, that God's special relationship with Israel is not exclusive, that other people will be invited in. And so that's why he says in verse 28, I now understand that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. That means a lot for us, doesn't it? I mean, how many Jews are in the room right now? We might have a few. How many have got Jewish blood in their line? I know I do. My great-grandmother was a Jewess. There's three of us. The rest of you know what this means. And actually, probably the three of us as well. It means we're in the room. We're here today. Because Peter could see that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. That what God has said is clean is now clean. And that God has opened up the opportunity for people like us from all nations across the world of any colour to come to him. It also tells us that no one is too far from God, doesn't it? That you don't get to say that person there is too hard, too far, got the wrong beliefs, that God can't reach them. That's another thing that we should remember. You know, it seems to me in Australia that if we have racism, it's certainly towards Aboriginal people. And in the early days, some Christians sadly thought that they were too far, that something was wrong with them. Now, that's not true. And it wasn't until actually Christians got that it started to shift some of the thinking in the early nation. Nobody's too far. A Muslim is not too far from God. Sometimes we, as Christians, talk in a way that says, Muslims are hard. They're going to take over our country. I've heard that from Christians. But no, actually, Muslims are not too far. Muslims should not be written off. What about atheists? Sometimes we think, oh, atheists are too far from God. Their beliefs are so opposite to what God is about that he can't reach them. No, actually, that's not true either. They're not too far. No one is too far. It's called no one unclean. No one is too far for God to reach. But in verse 34, Peter goes on to say something a little bit more. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts those from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So he looks around at these Italians who would normally not be accepted by God. He looks at these Romans and he says, actually, I can see that God is at work in you. And that means that God doesn't just pick the Hebrews or the Jews to work with. He's also interested in you too. See that he shows, does not show a favoritism, but listen carefully to this one in verse 35, but accepts those from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And here's where it feels a little tricky, doesn't it? Here was Cornelius seeking God, and God heard his prayers. And at this point, you go, well, is Peter saying that God accepts everyone if they pray and do good? Is that what Peter's saying here? It could be what he's saying, but I'm just asking the question. Is that what he's saying? Is he saying at this point, verse 35, that at the end of the day, all religions lead to God as long as people do the right thing? I think Peter and Cornelius would be shocked if that was the conclusion we made. They'd be shocked at that suggestion. Cornelius had given up his Roman religion. He was a seeker. He'd figured out this much. This Roman religious stuff is rubbish. And so he attached himself to Judaism. He wanted to be more like a Jew because he thought that was closer to the truth. But Cornelius was a seeker, and he was seeking the one and true God. I don't think Cornelius would have said all religions lead to God. He'd already said no to one. He was seeking to find a greater truth. And then Peter is very clear that it is Jesus who is the judge and rescue of all people. If you look with me down to verse 42, where Peter in his message says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's speaking of Jesus, that Jesus is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter's pretty clear there that the one who's going to judge the living and get the dead, the one through whom we receive forgiveness of sins, is in fact Jesus. And then the dreams themselves. The dreams are arranged by God because God knows there's a seeker here and then there's a messenger there, and somehow I've got to get the seeker to connect with the messenger. And so God sets up these dreams so that the seeker will discover the good news of Jesus. Go to chapter 11, verse 14. Peter, when he's recounting the version of the vision that Cornelius got, the angel said this, he will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. Cornelius wanted to meet Peter because Peter knew something that Cornelius did not know. He was a seeker and he wanted to know more. God does invite us as we are. But that invitation leads us to the person of Jesus. That's what this story tells us. The invitation leads us to the person of Jesus and opens up for us repentance, forgiveness, baptism, being filled with God's Spirit. But it all is around Jesus. Because of Peter, what does Cornelius get? Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking, these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Cornelius, the best hope he ever had as a God-fearing non-Jew, was that he might do the right thing, give to those in need, and stand outside the temple and watch all the other Jews walk in and worship God. That's the best he ever had. What's the best he gets in Jesus? That the very presence of the living God, the presence that makes the temple, that presence may be present in his life, and that he may no longer be a stranger to God, no longer be just a Roman seeker of God. He can be a child of God. That's what he gets through Jesus. Not just him. His whole household, his friends, and those that were in the house. He was once far, but through Jesus he comes close. You know what this passage tells us? It says that when people earnestly seek God, he works really hard so that he'll be found by them. Doesn't it tell us that? God arranges things so that if you're a seeker, you will find him. He arranges Peter. He arranges the dream for Cornelius so that you'll be found by him. The other encouraging thing that I love about this is it reminds me that God hears your prayer even when you're not a Christian. Doesn't he? And he sees what you do. So Cornelius is told by the angel, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. These are pleasing things to God. He is glad that Cornelius is a prayer and a giver. One of the errors I think Christians make when they're trying to explain to the non-Christian why they need to receive Jesus is they call their good things bad things. You may be guilty for that. How ridiculous. God doesn't call their good things bad things. He says they're good. He says they're good things. They come as a memorial offering. No, you don't do that. You just say that those good things lead you to this great news about Jesus. That's what is going on here. I'm so glad that God hears the prayers of people who aren't Christians and sees what they do and wants them to come home to him. Are you a Cornelius? Are you somebody who seeks God but feels like you don't know him yet? Then the invitation's here, isn't it? That if you're a Cornelius, you're trying to do the right thing. You're seeking God and you want to know him more. You're earnest in your faith. And in verse 35, it says that you fear him. If that's you, but you know that you have not received Jesus, then receive him. Come home. Stop watching and start belonging. That's the thing with my nana. Is my nana did a lot of watching. A lot of watching. My grandfather became a Christian at 57, I think it was. He's now 92. That's a long time of watching. My nana was surrounded by opportunities. There's my mother. There's a number of my siblings. As she went on, more and more of her family became Christians. She was surrounded by opportunities. She had lots of opportunity to respond to God. And she was a good-hearted person. I don't understand if you're a good-hearted person and it leads you to God, why you just wouldn't go, I want to come home. There's some talk about the fact that my nana did respond at the very end. Well, okay. But here's the thing. My nana missed out on all the healing, all the comfort, all the companionship and the fellowship of belonging to Jesus. She missed out on it. So in the last 12 hours of her life, sure, she got some comfort and peace and healing, but she could have known so much freedom for so much longer. And I'm glad that she knows God, if that's true. But I'm just sad she missed out on so much. That's what I'm sad about. And I'm also sad about this, that there is uncertainty in people's hearts that love her. I'm sad about that too. That we're even having the conversation. Is my nana in heaven? So we've got doubt for her and doubt for us. That's terrible. Are you a Cornelius? Are you a Cornelius that you haven't chosen Jesus yet? Yet everything about your life says, I choose what he's on about. I want to know him, but you don't know him yet. What the heck? Stop watching. Start belonging. And have a lifetime of joy and generosity and love. A lifetime of it. Start now. You people here, start now. It's good the whole way through. Don't wait the last 12 hours. How ridiculous. I mean this with utter love to my nana. Do you know a Cornelius? Do you know someone who's a seeker? You know, Cornelius is a rare. They're rare. And in Australia, I reckon we feel like they're super rare, don't we? We look at Australians and go, wow, they seem so hard-hearted to the things of God. See, in fact, you know what I feel about with the Cornelius story is it does not give us much hope for those who don't grab a hold of Jesus. Because my observation is, just like Romans says, is there's no one who seeks God. That's my observation, is on the whole, people ignore God. They live life as if he does not matter. Cornelius is so rare in my experience. And maybe we could pray about that. That we could pray that there would be more Corneliuses. But do you know a Cornelius? Someone who's a seeker. Because God doesn't want them to be left with their kind of grasping at something. He doesn't want them to be left to attempt to worship in their ignorance. God wants to connect people to those who will tell them about Jesus. That's what God wants to do. He wants to connect seekers to people who have the courage to tell them about Jesus. Cornelius would not have been brought close to God without Peter going. That's the way it is. And we've got to remember there are lots of places in our world where nobody knows anything. There are places in our world where there is one Christian for 200,000 people. And you're a Cornelius and you're in your house going, I want to know who God is. And you've got to find out one Christian in 200,000. Wow. It ought to put on our hearts here that some of us, maybe many of us, should be going to those places. But here's the thing. In our land, it's 1 in 5. 1 in 5 or so. That if you have a seeker in your life, then you're there and you can help them find God. And I want you to think about this. For some of you here, you're like Peter. You love to tell and you want people who are seeking God to find God. I want you to think about this. I need a team of people who are onto that. I need a team of people who are on with me on this. All right? Because I cannot, will not do it alone. And what I mean by that is when we run Alpha, I feel at the moment I've got to find people to run Alpha with me. I want other people to bug me to run Alpha. That if we run, do outreach things, I want people to say, I'm in on the outreach stuff. Because I want people who are seeking God to discover God. And we need more opportunities for that to happen. And I don't feel like I have enough of a team around me. And I'm going to ask you, if you're that person who loves people discovering who Jesus is, then I need you to come and work with me. I know not all of you are an evangelist, but what we know is you can all do something, and I'm saying one of the things you can do is come join me and figure out how we can be better at helping Corneliuses in the world discover Jesus. That's one thing you could do. Cornelius discovers God. Because Peter goes. That's the way it works. Let me pray. Our God, thank you. Thank you that you've opened up our world to the Lord Jesus. And that those of us who are far from you are brought close through grace in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that everyone who seeks may find. Everyone who asks, to them it will be given. And I pray, Lord, that we as a church may be on the front foot, eager to be used by you for this work. I want to ask, Lord, for anybody in this church who feels far from you today, but they're eager to know you. May they not watch, may they belong. I'm really keen for them to choose you. Not waste any time. Because it's not just being rescued from hell. It's all the great things of life with you that I want for them. You've got so much for them. And I want them to know it. Today is a great day to choose you. and I pray that they would do so. Amen.